Good evening. Who am I? I am Tom. I'm one of the elders here. In fact, I think I'm the oldest elder. If that that means something. Glad you're here, because it'd be pretty lonely if you weren't standing up here talking to myself, which I do often, it seems, the older I get. Let's start with some prayer, and then we're going to dig into Titus, a little book in the New Testament. Lord, we lift up this time to you and pray for a fresh infilling of your Holy Spirit, Lord, for each and every one of us, that we would be empowered, our minds able to take in what your word says and to apply it to our lives, and that we would just allow your Spirit, Lord, to move in our hearts and minds, just to continue its work of transforming us into those men and women that you've called us to be. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So when I was a less elder person, I remember talking to folks who had been walking with the Lord for many years, and they would talk about what their favorite verse was, their life verse, as it were. And I always just thought that was kind of an interesting thing to say, because I liked, you know, many verses in the Bible, but there wasn't any particular one that I would say was my favorite verse. But over the years, Titus has become a book that I really like, and especially chapter 3, and that's where we're going to be tonight. And verse 5 has become kind of a bulwark verse for me, one that I often just meditate on. And that's the one that says that God saved us. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. And that it's just a good reminder for me when I need it, of I don't need to do anything except receive that free gift that God has given to us, that he saved me not based on anything I have done, but while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So it's a free gift. And we're going to talk about that some more. But that's why that verse has become so important to me. Now, a little background about Titus. Last time I taught was four or five months ago, and we talked on Titus 2. So you may not remember all of these details, so I thought I would just briefly go through them again. So Titus was serving on the island of Crete. Crete is an island, pretty sizable island, it's in the Mediterranean, just south of Greece. So it's in the middle of a big body of water, the Mediterranean Sea. And Paul had gone there to preach, and we believe that he started several churches while he was there, just as it was his habit to do. Now, what do we know about Titus? We know he was born a Gentile, that he was converted through Paul's ministry, and Paul talks about that in Galatians 2:3, where he said, "But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek." So we know that Titus was a Greek. He had been converted through Paul's ministry. We know that Titus was a loyal friend of Paul's. In 2 Corinthians 7:6, Paul writes, "But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus." So Titus was a calming soul to Paul and most likely the others that were around him. We know that he traveled with Paul to Crete around 63 AD after they left Timothy in Ephesus. And after a brief visit in Crete, Paul left, but he left Titus behind. And his orders to Titus were to set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. And that's the first chapter of Titus. Now, Crete was a challenging place to start a church. The people there had a very poor reputation. You might be familiar with the word Cretan, that, oh, you're such a Cretan. You may not know exactly what that means, but you know it's a negative thing. Well, in fact, Paul even quotes one of their poets in chapter 1 that says, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." And you may think, especially if you weren't born here in Olympia, if you're a newcomer in the last couple of decades and you look around, you think, well, sometimes this applies to this town being the center of government here in our fine state. And there's a lot of politicians that wander through our, and just be warned, the politicians are coming back next week. Legislature starts. Not saying that they're liars, evil beasts, or lazy gluttons. I'm just saying that legislature starts next week. So Paul lived in a place that these weren't God-fearing people. These were people who needed to learn about God to become God-fearing. And the purpose of the letter was to instruct Titus on what he should do and what he should teach in the churches. Now that Paul had left, Titus needed some encouragement and, in a sense, a desk manual of what it means to be successful in my job here in Crete now that Paul has gone. So as we look at Titus chapter 3, we're going to look at the first 8 verses, and there are 3 points to be drawn from these verses, I believe. One is to be a good citizen. Second is we are saved by mercy. We talked about verse 5. And the third one is to be ready for every good work. So be a good citizen, we're saved by mercy, be ready for every good work. So these are the main points that Paul is now writing to Titus about, things that he should do as he works in and through the churches there. So let's read through the first 8 verses, and then we'll walk through them individually. Remind them, Paul writes to Titus, to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. So Paul lays out a lot of important points there as he writes to Titus. And so let's take a look at those, starting in verse 1. He starts with the word remind. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. So the work that Titus was doing there on the island of Crete was with churches that were filled with new believers, young believers, people who were just beginning their spiritual journeys. And they had learned, they had sat under the teaching of Paul, so they had heard excellent teaching. So a lot of this wasn't new, but they were like us. We need to hear the word again and again and again to be reminded of what God's truths are. And as we go through our spiritual lives, we are at different points every time we hear maybe you've heard a teaching on Titus before, but it's been a few years. Hopefully, we've all grown since then, so that word, we'll receive that word in new ways at this point in our life. And it'd be true for the people in the island churches at Crete at this time. So Paul said it's important to remind the people of the truths that they heard me teach and that you need to continue to emphasize. For me, that's why Titus 3:5 is such an important verse to be reminded of, that God saved us by his mercy. I don't think I'll ever grow tired of hearing that and being reminded of that, and the people in Crete would be the same way. So in verse 1, Paul wanted to remind them and us to submit to the authority of rulers and those that are in authority. You know, as Christians, we should understand that all authority is from God. As you know, that verse in Romans chapter 13, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, and then the important phrase, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. So all authority around us is from God, even the authority of our government is from God. And, you know, in the Roman times, they probably would have responded to Paul's verse there in Romans the same way. What do you mean all authority is from God? Have you seen our rulers and authorities? You know, a lot of them were ungodly individuals. As it is today in our country and all across the world, there are governments full of people that are, some are Christians, a lot of them aren't. And yet the authority that they operate under is authority that's from God. And it's a good reminder for me because I work in and around state government, and it's just good to be reminded that I need to respect the authority that those individuals have because they bear that authority from God. But it also is a reminder to pray for those people that they would operate under the authority that has been given them by God and to do so in a way that's pleasing to God. So that's just a good reminder for me as well to pray for people in government. It's not an easy job. But again, all authority around that is in government and in the world is something that's from God. But it's important then also to remember that just because someone is in authority doesn't mean we have to obey everything that they demand or require, either through laws or regulations, if indeed those laws and regulations go contrary to what God's word says. Because that, again, I think that's a point where they have departed from authority that's been given to them given to them by God, and they've exceeded their authority. Hopefully we don't find ourselves in that position, but someday we might, and that will be a difficult challenge for those that follow Christ, a tough decision to make. But bottom line is we should strive to be the best citizens in whatever country we live in, because what a Christian, what a godly example to those in authority and to our neighbors as well of what it means to be a Christian. Now, Paul told Titus to remind the church to be ready for every good work as well as he went through verse 1. And to be ready to in a sense, jump in and do good work or to provide service to other people around us as you see needs, as God makes needs aware to you, it helps to be fully equipped and ready to be ready to operate in those good works that God has put before us. And I thought, you know, how is it that we become equipped? And, you know, one of the good verses is found in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, and I'm sure you're familiar with this. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. And then it goes through what that accomplishes, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And then verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So as we study God's word, it has that process of equipping us, training us to be His servants, more completely His servants, and ready to function as the Christians that He's called us to be. Now, studying God's word is obviously a key here, as we see there in 2 Timothy 3:16. The whole aspect of reading it, memorizing it, meditating upon it, being trained through good teaching like we receive here, and then applying it in our lives as well. As we grow in our understanding, as we grow in our faith, we become people that are more ably equipped to do good works. Now, we are to be purposeful about how we serve others. Sometimes it just does fall into our laps. We see it or we see something going on in our neighborhood, but we need to be looking for opportunities to serve others. And Titus brings it up the last verse that we're going to look at here tonight, verse 8 of chapter 3, where he says, "Be careful to devote themselves to good work." We need to be purposeful in serving and to serve others. Now, in contrast, Paul talks about it in chapter 1. He said about false teachers. So he's talking to the church. He says one thing, but then he also says, beware of these false teachers that are around us here on the island, because he says they are unfit or worthless for any good work. So there are those that are following God, he says, that are purposeful, they are fit, they should be equipped to do good work, but beware of those that are false teachers, because they're worth nothing. They're no good at all. So he said to avoid them. And I thought about the phrase, all sizzle but no substance. You know, there's people that I've been around in life that seem to have it all together, but you look a little bit behind the veil and you realize there's nothing there. They look good, they talk good, but there's no substance to their lives. And I think that's what Paul is talking about here with these false teachers. We're to beware of that type of thing. You know, I started a job with an estate agency, it's been several years ago now, but when I started, it was 6 months to this big conference that they were going to hold. And those poor staff that the agency had worked for a year and a half to get ready for this thing. And then I just come wandering in, I'm doing my job, and I go to the conference like them, and I was staff. And I remember at the conference, would all the staff stand up, and we just like to give them a round of applause for all their hard work. And I thought, well, I really don't want to stand up, but I'm staff, but I'm standing next to all these people who had done all the work, and here I am just standing there, and you know, they're clapping for all of us, including the guy who hadn't done anything. So I was all sizzle and no substance at that moment.
But I didn't mean to be. It wasn't my fault. So as new creations in Christ, that's who we are as Christians. We are to be zealous for good works. And Paul talks about that in chapter 2. So again, good works. We're to be ready, and able to do those things. Now what's important to remember and be reminded of is there are certain religions like the Mormons that believe that good works are what you earn, that help you earn your salvation. So they take a different approach to it. You have to earn your salvation. As Christians, God has already told us our salvation is a gift from God. Now, our good works should just be a natural outflow of our faith. But there's many cults out there that say, no, it's not at all. If you have to be a good person, you have to make yourself a good person, you have to do good works to show yourself worthy of becoming a Christian or becoming a good Mormon. As Christians, we don't have that pressure, that stress on us to be good people. We know we're sinners. We can only be good people if we allow God's Holy Spirit to continue to work in our lives and to change us and to transform us. And James talks about that. Faith without works is dead, he said. Works is an important part of it. Of it shows it's a natural extension of who we are as Christians. At least it should be if we're in a healthy relationship with Christ. Now, Paul continues his list of reminders in verse 2. He said to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. And I was thinking this would be a great statement to put in any office, any workplace in the country. Don't speak evil of anybody, don't quarrel, and probably add, keep your hands to yourself, be gentle, show courtesy to all people. You know, these are just good things to remember no matter what you're doing, but it's a practical instruction for us as a church as well, how we treat each other and how we treat people around us. And honestly, on our own strength, these things, some days we can do well on these, and other days we may be miserable at trying to accomplish any of those things, again, on our own strength, with God's Holy Spirit working in and through us, and as we are in God's Word, we're empowered to be able to accomplish these things. We had a friend years ago, a guy named Steve, that he said that the guys that he worked with knew he was a Christian. Many of them weren't, but they could tell the days where he had actually had time to pray and read God's Word before he went to work. Because they would tease him, like if he was grumpy, they would ask him, "Do you read the Bible today?" You know, and he would, and generally those moments he'd have to say, "No, I didn't have time." You know, but so it's interesting because he was just really honest about who he was and what his life, what was important to him in life, and the people around him knew that. So these things are on our own. It's tough. It also reminds me of a story that we heard, I think it was at the Olympia Church years ago, about the church parking lot being a magical parking lot. And something that kids had said, that their parents would fight all the way to church, but as soon as they hit the parking lot, all of a sudden something happened, and they were smiles, and they get out of the car, and they greet other people, and they go into the church. And there's something magical about the church parking lot that would just change them like that. Now, we don't need a magical parking lot. We just need the Holy Spirit working in us and God's Word in us as well so that we can behave in a way that meets that standard of verse 2. Let's move on to verse 3. So he says in verse 3, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of our God and Savior appeared," he's getting ready to jump into verse 5, but let's stop and take our breath there. So look at verse 3, for we ourselves were once foolish. So Paul is talking, and he's including himself in that we were once sinners in need of a Savior. But then in verse 4, "but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared." But when? So that's signaling to us that there's a contrast, that there's a comparison, that a significant change has occurred. In verse 3, we were deep in our sin in need of a Savior. Verse 4, our hope came. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. Verse 3 highlights the lowlights of our sin and our overall miserable condition before we were Christians. Verse 4 points the focus squarely on God and the coming of Jesus into the world. And I just love the way that Paul references that when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared. there was a bumper sticker, and it may still be around, and I'm going to paraphrase it, but it says, Jesus is coming, and boy, is he ticked. It said something different, but I've never liked that. And I don't even like that bumper sticker. But when I read this verse, I thought, boy, did that bumper sticker, no wonder I didn't like the bumper sticker, because it goes contrary to what the Bible says, that when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, God is constant. When he returns again, he will also come in goodness and loving kindness. That is who he is. And that is something that we just need to embody ourselves to allow people to know who our wonderful God is. So Jesus did not come in anger or in patience into a fallen world. But when Jesus appeared, so did his goodness and loving kindness. But when he appeared, he sacrificed his infinite nature to be born a helpless child on a planet that so desperately needed a Savior. And when he appeared, he changed our lives through his death and resurrection by defeating sin and death. And when he appeared, he provided a way for us to follow him and become new creations in Christ. Those are just wonderful reminders. And then venturing into verse 5. But maybe I'll start with 4 again. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So Paul makes it really clear. He is the one who saved us. I don't think he could say it any more clearly than that. Now, to be saved means to be delivered, and this implies that we had something that we need to be delivered from. And that was clearly, it was our sin. We were people that were in need of saving, and as sinners, we needed a Savior. We did not and cannot do anything to earn or deserve God's forgiveness. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 makes that clear, that we have been saved by faith and that not of ourselves. Our salvation is a gift of God. You know, and as Sam talked about on the Christmas Eve service, that, the gift of God has no impact on our lives if we don't reach out and receive it. Just because the gift is in front of us, it doesn't have any impact until we actually take it and apply it into our lives, to open it and allow God's gift to come to us, which is his salvation. Personal salvation is not achieved through good deeds, but through faith in Christ, as it clearly says here, both in verse 5 and in Ephesians 2 and in other verses in the New Testament. Now, again, we talked about Mormons. They teach that you are saved by your works. You must earn your way to heaven, but God's plan of salvation is quite different. And his work is so complete, and we'll talk a little bit more about that, but there was another individual we knew years ago who, before she became a Christian, had made a couple of different mistakes that just kind of really weighted her down. Even after she became a Christian, she couldn't believe at that time in her life that God's forgiveness was so complete that no matter what she had done, God would forgive her and had forgiven her. And she would talk about that, and the way she, in her mind it was that she knew she was a Christian and forgiven to a point, but that would only allow her to get to the to heaven, to the pearly gates, and she was just going to be happy enough to sit just outside the gates and kind of watch the glory of God on the other side of the wall, kind of a thing. It was just like this has been years ago. I hope today she's finally come to embrace the fact that God's forgiveness is complete. There's nothing that God cannot forgive. And for this person, it just weighted her down so heavily. And hopefully that's not something that you struggle with. God's forgiveness is complete. And the amazing thing is while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It talks about that in Romans 5:8. So when we were dirty, rotten sinners, Christ was willing to die for us. And now as his followers, as his children, of course he would forgive us. So again, we are saved by God's own mercy. Now, what is mercy? Mercy is the kindness, the compassion, the active pity, and goodwill God shows towards us. When I used to teach Sunday school, I would talk about it like mercy is not getting what we deserve to get. And I would talk about I think it was fourth and fifth graders, so you had to kind of talk at their level, but it said like we were bugs, and we really deserved to be squished like a bug because we were dirty, rotten sinners, but God loved us, and he forgave us. He wanted us to be his own little his bugs, his, you know, his sons and daughters. But it's mercy is not getting what we deserve to get. We deserve judgment. And what did we get from God? We got the gift of salvation. Now, grace is also talked about here. And grace is something we don't deserve either, that we haven't earned. So we're actually given something in grace. It's an undeserved gift. It's an unmerited gift. And we receive that as that our gift is salvation. It's grace in the Bible speaks of the free nature of salvation. It's God's gift to us. One writer stated that grace and mercy are the bookends of our faith and in our relationship with God. As we experience guilt for our sin that we do commit in our lives, as we go through our lives, we obviously do sin and we need daily forgiveness. And sometimes there's guilt that is accompanied by that, and it's God's grace and forgiveness that comes in and in a sense touches, it heals us. It reminds us that we are his children. A great example of God's ongoing grace in our life is found in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, God's continued grace in our lives as we seek his forgiveness, he continues to grant that, to bless us with his forgiveness. But we also need God's mercy to alleviate the consequences of sin in our life. God is merciful, he forgives us, he disciplines us, but he never puts us through more than he knows that we can endure. That's part of his mercy. And God has also called us to extend mercy to others, to show kindness and compassion to others. And the story of Joseph, when his brothers came and when he finally exposed to them who he was and what God had done in his life, at that moment in time, because of his position, the authority that he had, he could have exceeded his authority, misused his authority, and probably because of who he was in Egypt, punished them by death or thrown them in jail if he had been a man of anger. But he wasn't. He was a man of mercy because he had seen God's purpose in his life, and he extended mercy to his brothers by not giving them what they deserved, but instead gave them comfort. It talks about in Genesis 50:19-21, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. And then 21, I will provide for you and your little ones. And thus he comforted them and he spoke kindly to them. He comforted them. He extended grace to them. By giving them a gift that they didn't deserve, which was kindness. And he took care of them. He set them up in a safe part of the country and made sure they had enough to eat while it was a time of great famine. Just a wonderful picture of God's grace and mercy as Joseph extended that to his own family, even though they certainly did not deserve it. Again, let's go back to verse 5 and the last part of it. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. And then he talks about by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Now, the word that's used here for washed means clearly to be washed off, but it means, but it's a complete washing away as well, a cleansing. When Jesus forgives our sins, he washes us clean. And that's, if those times where you've been working outside, especially in the heat of the summer, and you're just hot and sweaty, and that feeling when you're done, when you're able to take a shower, how cleansing, how wonderful that feels. And that's just a shadow of what it's like when our sins are completely forgiven. As Christians, when our sins are washed away, because it's beyond even that, because at that moment in time as we become believers, it says we become new creations in Christ. God does a new work in us, and that's what a wonderful thing that is, and what a wonderful thing that is to remember what God has done for us. And in Romans 12:1, Paul writes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And I mention that verse only because he talks about that when God sees us and as we live out our lives for him, we're literally a living sacrifice to God. And as God looks at us as we're walking through our lives, when he sees us as his sons and daughters, he sees us as holy and acceptable. Now, in the Old Testament, only that lamb, that goat that they brought in for a sacrifice, it had to be without blemish or spot. You looked at it, it was a perfect specimen. It had to pass muster. When God looks at us, he looks at the lens of what Christ has done in our lives. He sees us as holy and acceptable, a perfect sacrifice, in a sense. And that's an amazing thing, that we might think of ourselves, we probably do think of ourselves much more lowly than that. But when God sees us, he sees us as his kids. And not only his kids, but a child that is holy and acceptable to him. And that just shows us, again, that's not what we have done, but that's how complete God's work, Christ's work, was on the cross. So Paul tells us that we are washed, we're cleaned, and it even talks about that we're renewed by the Holy Spirit. And I know in my own life there are times where I feel like I really need to be renewed. I need to be rejuvenated. There are days that we have good days and we have bad days, and sometimes the battle is a little harder than other days. And it's on those days I know I need, I don't have it within me to be renewed. I need the Holy Spirit to come into my life and renew me, to restore my faith and my patience, and I mean all of that. And I think that's just God wants that. He wants us as his kids to come to him and allow him to work in our lives, to fill us anew by his Holy Spirit. And that's an ongoing part. You see in verse 5, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. It's not just a one-time thing. It's an ongoing issue and a relationship that we are to have with the Holy Spirit to empower us, to renew us. And then also through his word in Ephesians 5, 25 and 26, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then in 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. That the word washes us. The word cleanses us. And so as you're going through your reading through the Bible this year, and those fine little cards that we've got, as we do that, not only does it, help renew our understanding of God's word, but it cleanses us. It renews us, it cleanses us. Warren Wiersbe wrote, because the church becomes defiled by the world, it needs constant cleansing, and the Word of God is the cleansing agent. And so no wonder the days that we wander away from God's Word, we feel less clean than we would like a day. If you've gone 2 or 3 days without a shower, you may be considered less clean by the people around you. And spiritually speaking, that's true as well if we stay away from God's Word. So bottom line of verse 5, salvation is God's gracious work, not a reward for man's worthwhile acts. It's all God. Our salvation, our transformation is not based on our own efforts or good works. It is by God's work alone that we are saved, forgiven, renewed. It is by God's work alone that we are made righteous. It is by God's work alone that we are washed clean, that we're made new. And it is by God's work alone that we are renewed each day by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And then let's go to verse 6. Paul continues his discussion of the Holy Spirit. In verse 6, he said, whom he poured out richly on us through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So we see here how much God loves us. God didn't just sprinkle out his Holy Spirit. He poured it out. He poured it out richly through Jesus Christ onto us and into us, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This theme of hope of eternal life, Paul starts the book talking about that. He says God's promise, and God who cannot tell a lie, and he talks about that hope, that promise that we will have, that we have for eternal life. And Paul brings it up here again. It's an important part of Paul's teaching, and important for Titus to remind the church and to remind us that we have that hope, that this world around us, for us as Christians, is the only hell we will ever know, that we will spend eternity with Christ and with the Father and the Holy Spirit. So in conclusion, we can have peace with God because, actually, I'd missed verse 8, didn't I? Interesting. It's a good verse. Read it. No, that's funny, my notes. Let me just go back. Hold, please. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, Paul says to Titus, so that those who believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. So again, that they may be careful to devote themselves to good works. We are to be purposeful. We need to be looking for opportunities to serve, not just allowing them to fall into our lap. That often works as well. But to also look out for other opportunities where we can plug in. And, you know, there's certainly avenues, areas even within the church here, where there's opportunities to serve, both in the Sunday school classes. They need teachers. The setup crews that come on Thursday nights, that come in on Sundays, we could use some extra sturdy bodies to help with the setup and the takedown. So if you're not plugged in somewhere, that would be a place you could help. Ushering, we could always use a couple of good men and women to usher. So there are, you know, areas like that where we can serve, and then there's plenty of areas outside the church itself, but within the parachurch, opportunities in the community to serve. But we have to make opportunities to take steps to participate in those for that to happen. And that's what he's saying here in verse 8, to be careful to devote themselves to good works. And that by doing that, it's an excellent thing and it's a profitable thing for us to do. So then in conclusion, we have peace with God because of what Jesus did for us. We have a relationship with God because, again, of what Jesus did for us. And we have the hope and the promise of eternal life, again, because of what Jesus did for us. That's just an important reminder. And it's something, again, that should continue to change and transform our lives. And hopefully, you know, we will become a brighter light to this community. And that's, this community desperately needs that. So let's close in prayer, and then I think we have another song, right? All right. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Paul and his letter and his reminder to Titus. Reminder that you have done it all, that we just have to receive your gift and to accept it and to apply it to our lives, and that, Lord, as you change us, and we pray that you would continue to change us. And as you do that, Lord, that you would change our community and that you would change our world, that we would be part of the greater light of the church that has an influence on those around us that so desperately need you. We pray this in your name. Amen.